are opening our Bibles tonight, this precious book of God that we have, to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, to start with. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in your King James Bible. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for the King James Bible. It's the book of God. So many churches have gone modern. I don't believe in that. I believe in the King James Bible. You know why? It's the one God uses. That's the one I want to use. If God's going to use it, I'll use it. Amen. Can't improve on perfection. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So what we're going to do tonight, the Lord willing, and I believe He is we're going to go into chapter 7 and go all the way down to verse 14. Oh, hallelujah. And I want to use this as a starting point here with the understanding that the world tonight, I said the world tonight is in trouble. God's people are secure in His name, in the power of His blood. There's peace in our hearts. There's joy in our hearts. The fullness of the Holy Ghost can abide within where the blood is. But in the world, there's turmoil. In the world, there's trouble. That's why the Bible says the Lord calls us out of the world. Calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Isn't that great? Remember what the Apostle Peter said? He made it very clear, didn't he? He said, "For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and a peculiar people." Why? "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." So the Lord calls us out of a world that is headed for destruction and puts us in His kingdom and abides with us. Amen. And we're going to look at verse 14 together right now, because here the Lord makes a declaration regarding His people. See, when you live in this world, sometimes things get a little rough. Or hadn't you noticed that? Not everything just goes real smooth all the time. But there are, as so many people say, ups and downs. There are difficulties we have to go through. We all have our own set of problems. And sometimes we get precious little empathy from other people regarding our own, because they have their own. And it seems like there could be a great commiseration where everybody just compares troubles and problems. But God's people don't do that. We take it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord works with us. And the Lord works these things out. But what Jesus did for us is so precious and so wonderful that we never want to forget how it happened. And we never want to forget this declaration that God made to His people, no matter what condition you're in, no matter what your situation is. This verse is a promise from God, right here. He said, "If my people..." They say "if" is the biggest word in the English language. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Oh, hallelujah. "Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." And a few weeks ago I preached also from this area of the Bible, stating that the temple of God today is not a physical building somewhere, for we know from the book of Acts, Stephen was speaking, that the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We know that the Apostle Paul reiterated that on Mars Hill to the Athenians. God doesn't live in buildings that men build. But God built Himself a building made of lively stones, with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That we are founded, built on the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets. And nobody can lay any other foundation than that which has been laid. And the Bible tells us that the foundation stone is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation was purchased for us. We were valued that highly by God that He would put on a robe of flesh and shed His blood for us. The Bible says ye are bought with a price. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. All the suffering, all the sorrow, all the pain He went through to purchase you and to purchase me. Oh, hallelujah. That ought to get you right here. But we live in a world that is desensitized to spiritual things. We live in a world that would like to desensitize you. And there are problems all around us. And sometimes they manage to find their way into our lives. And we start to wonder, what in the world is going on? Did you ever have anything like that? Or am I speaking to people who never have had any problems or troubles here? No, of course we all have. And no matter what condition you find yourself in, God is never in a quandary. The Lord is never lacking in the knowledge of what to do to help you. God understands your situation far better than you can figure it out. And when you try to scrutinize your own life and the things that are happening to you, you may come up short of an answer. But the Lord knoweth. God knows. And the remedy for anything, for any situation, or any trouble, or any trial, or any problem, is just simply this. Call upon His name. But He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Sometimes people will pray. Sometimes people will even seek the face of the Lord and have a desire to turn from wicked ways. But the Bible says first, and it's listed first, humble themselves. If they will humble themselves. We know that in the kingdom of God, the way to be lifted up by the Lord is to humble ourselves. There are many verses of Scripture that will tell us this. And there is no greater blessing than in true and genuine contrition and humility. There's nothing greater than that. Example after example of the men of God in the Bible that we could read, we would find were in that condition. Humbling themselves before God. But before I cite some of those examples, turn with me over to 2 Peter if you turn over there in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter just for a moment. See, the Apostle Peter, if you recall, ran into a problem one day. He was in a bad situation. There was a lot of turmoil in his mind. Jesus had been arrested. He was taken. He was put on trial. Peter, who impulsively said, "If I even have to go to the death, I'll never deny you," heard Jesus say, "Peter, I say unto thee that before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And so it came to pass, didn't it? And he did deny the Lord, even with an oath, cursing and swearing. But I want you to notice something. Peter, if you read on, Peter came out all right, didn't he? It was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached and declared the gospel and the keys to the kingdom, which had been given to him in Matthew chapter 16. But what does it tell us Peter did when the Lord turned and looked at him after the third denial? The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. What I'm here to tell you tonight is that every time a heart is contrite, when it's truly broken before God and humble, it brings forth a miracle. Every time! Every time! Pride leads to destruction. Pride leads to a great fall. But humility will bring a miracle from God. Listen to the words of Peter here. He said in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent." Notice that. Sounds like a man who is now diligent. This is not the same man you read about before Acts chapter 1 and 2. He's different now. "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." What's he saying here? Don't forget. Always remember. I'm not going to be negligent in telling you and in reminding you over and over again. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, you're going to hear the same message from me. There was something affixed to the heart of Peter. Amen. He went on to say, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." That has to be the testimony in the heart of the people of God tonight. We have to be witnesses of His power and witnesses of His coming. You've got to believe it in your heart, and you've got to have the power of God abounding inside of you. He said, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" And the reason it's worded that way is because the voice speaking was the voice of God saying He was pleased to be in that body, to dwell within that flesh. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." What is this saying here? Long ago, Peter had an experience with God in a mountain. He heard a voice from heaven. He saw Jesus transfigured. He saw Him begin to shimmer and shine. He never forgot it. And when God saves you, when the Lord calls you out, remember when He first called you? We have a God in heaven that'll show us something. We have a God in heaven that'll give us something to hear and something we will never forget. Praise the Lord. How could we forget something so dynamic and powerful as our salvation, as our call to God? And yet Peter said, "I'm not going to let you forget. I'm going to keep stirring up your remembrance." Amen. See, Peter had a lesson in humility that made him great in the eyes of God. You know what will make you great in the eyes of God? If you want to be great in the eyes of God, if you try to be great, you'll never make it. Huh? So many have tried that route. It doesn't lead anywhere except to destruction. For an example, I just mentioned Peter here. You might say, but he went through an awful, terrible, rough time having denied the Lord. What a sorrow he must have gone through. Oh yes, he did. Everybody who's ever repented of their sins has gone through regret. Terrible regret and sorrow and a broken heart. Isn't it wonderful? Because if people can live indiscriminately and do anything they want to do and not feel any remorse for it, there really isn't any hope for them. The biggest blessing people can have if they do wrong is to feel bad about it. To the extent that they repent and never do it again. And you recall Peter, remember when Jesus, it was discovered that Jesus had risen from the dead? Discovery made by the women that had gone to the grave. And then they met Jesus by the way. And what did Jesus say? He said, tell the apostles, tell the others, the disciples, I'll see them. He also said, and tell Peter. He made special mention of Peter by name. Oh, that must have been music to his ears. Praise the Lord. Because he had denied the Lord. He didn't know the outcome of all this. But he was discovering the mercy and grace of God and the power of contrition, the power of humility. Humility is really something, you know, because the minute you flaunt it, you've lost it. Humility is a condition that exists when you have a knowledge of how great God is. And you realize I must humble myself under His mighty hand. Amen. The Apostle Peter went on to say in chapter 1, I was just reading there, he went on to say, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Sounds like a man of faith to me. He's certain, a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You see, what I'm reading tonight isn't mine, it's God's. I'm not interpreting something for you. I'm presenting it to you the way that God wrote it. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book was not written by somebody who said, I think I'll sit down and write a Bible today. And I think I'll call it Genesis. Or I think I'll call it Leviticus. Or maybe I'll call it Deuteronomy. This was written by God. When God moves upon somebody, these holy men of God that spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, they didn't know what hit them. This was the power of God surging through them. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. This was not some impetus from within. This was God taking them and using them, and they were in His hands. And so the Bible tells us, we must humble ourselves before God. And we must pray. We must seek His face. And if there's any wicked way in you, we must turn from it. And if you do all of that, starting with humility, if you do all of that, He said, I'll hear from heaven. I'm thinking of a psalm that says, the Lord is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I remember how Moses was chosen of God. Remember by the burning bush? Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight of the bush that is burned and is not consumed. And he turned aside to see. He interrupted his normal schedule of doing things. He walked over near the bush and a voice called out, and it was God's voice. Called him by name. Told him to take the shoes off from his feet because the place whereon he was standing is holy ground. That's because the presence of God was there. And if you recall the story, God called him to go and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of a place of sin and slavery. And of course, sin and slavery go together, don't they? Where there is sin, there is slavery, because people are bound to that sin. They may feel free, but they're not free. They're within a great big prison. They are confined. They cannot escape sin. Only Jesus Christ can set you free out of that prison. These people just have a whole lot of rope and a whole lot of slack sometimes, but they're not free. Not by any means. And so, God told Moses to go. Moses didn't want to go. Remember what a dialogue there was there? And Moses started coming up with excuses. And you know why? We have a little clue in the Bible. It says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than any man on the face of the earth. God looked down from heaven and he picked the man that was the meekest man on the face of the whole earth. He was no coward. But he said, why me? Why am I qualified? Why would you choose me, Lord? He had a genuine humility. It just was there. It was a part of him. He was that way. It was in his heart to be like that. He was no coward. He was very brave, very strong, very powerful. But he was humble. He knew from whence came his help. He knew the greatness of God. It's when people forget the greatness of God that they get proud. I hope you can understand what I'm saying tonight. The way to God is humility. That's why the Bible says in regard to your salvation, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. To be baptized, there is a qualification that must be met, and that is humility. Humility will lead you to repentance. Remember that publican and that Pharisee that walked in about the same time into the temple? And the Pharisee began to read off his resume of what a great man he was, and was basically in his heart telling God how it was so great that the Lord was, it was just good for the Lord to have him. I mean, you know, after all, he paid his tithe, he fasted, he did all these things, went through all the motions, right? He said, I thank thee that I am not like other men. Not like this publican here. Right? Isn't that what he said? He was choosing his words carefully. But they had a bad ring to them, didn't they? I'm glad. I thank thee that I'm not like these other men. But that publican in the back couldn't even look up to God. And he smote his breast. He said, God, have mercy on me, a poor, miserable sinner. And he meant it. He meant it. It was real. And Jesus said, that man went away justified. Not the Pharisee, but the publican. The man who had no impressive resume to read off. But he went away with justification. Because God was able to justify him because of his genuine humility. When was the last time that you humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God? To approach the Lord that way. Not scared, not with reluctance, not with pessimism, but with humility. Keeping things in perspective. Amen. Let's look at something in Isaiah for just a moment. Let's go over to chapter 66, the last chapter of Isaiah. And listen to the words of the prophet. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Now, of course, I believe what's happening in verse 1 of this chapter is something that Jesus ran into later on. Remember, just before Jesus was crucified, he was standing outside the temple with his disciples, and Jesus said that the day was coming where there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Because they went out to show Jesus all the buildings of the temple. They went out to show Jesus the buildings of the temple. As if to impress? Why, look at this. Magnificent architecture. And Jesus had this to say about it. The day is coming, it's all going to be smashed down, thrown down, destroyed. And of course they wanted to know when, and they wanted all the particulars on that. It really shook them up. Well, this sort of feeling, this pride, this temple pride, much like there is a religious pride today, isn't there? How many times will people proudly and staunchly say, I am a Methodist, I am a Baptist, I am a Lutheran, I am this or I am that. And they'll lift up and emulate that particular church. How many times do people make the declaration, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ as He gives me the ability? Amen. It's not wise. It's not right. In fact, it's a very evil thing to do, to lift up anything that man has made and give your heart to it. Your heart belongs to God. But notice, Isaiah ran into the very same feeling, this temple pride. And in chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, it says, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Well, the temple was standing at that time. And yet, God said, Where is my house? Where is it? Well, a lot of people would have said, Right here. Temple pride. Look at the magnificent temple we have, is how they would say it. But God said, For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God said, That's the one I'll look to. Amen. So while the world has all the impressive things religiously, is God looking to them? So you have to ask that question, what are the real valuable things in life? To have the presence of God in your life means everything. To have the Lord with you, to be able to lay down your head at night on your pillow and feel the presence of God and know everything's all right. And if I don't wake up in the morning, it doesn't matter because I'll just be with the Lord. No fear, no torment, no terror. Everything in this world going on right now seems to be terrorizing people. Scripture says men's hearts would fail them for fear in the last days. There's a lot of torment, there's a lot of violence, there's a lot of fear. But there's no fear in the presence of God. There's no torment, there's no terror. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And how can I enjoy that? How can I be right with God? Well, the Bible says, To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I'm going to tell you something here. I'd learned long ago when I was just a little boy. Believe it or not, I once was little. And when I sat in that Lutheran classroom, from first grade on up, I spent 8 years in the Lutheran school there memorizing Scripture. We had Bible studies every day. Every morning we studied. And I'm thankful for every one of those sessions. Because we spent a lot of time in the King James Bible. That's all that was allowed was the King James. Seems like a long time ago now, almost like a different life. You know? Different world back then. But I learned long ago to love this book, to respect this book, and to believe every word because it's absolutely true. I was taught that from little on up, and I believe it. And I still tremble at the book of God. I open this book, it's bigger than I am. It has bigger than my understanding. Anything that I read in here, and if I can't figure it out, it's because I'm too ignorant to figure it out. I'm not going to try and change this or make it fit the way I think. I better adjust my thinking to what this book says. This is God's book. He gave it. It's settled in heaven. How can I change that? I got to change me. I got to be humble. I've got to be contrite. And you know, it's amazing how the Lord will teach us that lesson. If you can't learn it out of the book, if you can't get it from book learning, you'll get it from experience. Have you ever been put in that position where you just were contrite? Because you had every reason to be? Oh, yes. Let's back up a little bit here. Let's go back to Isaiah. Still in Isaiah. Let's go to 57. Praise God. This chapter starts out, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but I want you to see something in this chapter that goes along with what I've been telling you tonight. I hope, this is a simple message really, I hope I can get it across, that if you'll humble yourself before God, you will go home with a miracle. I guarantee it. I can guarantee it because the Bible does. That's the way it works. When you are helpless, when you have no power of your own, the power of God is there. If you think you can do it, go ahead and try. You won't be able to. I learned another thing a number of years ago, maybe 7-8 years ago. It kind of stuck with me ever since. It was so forcefully impressed into my mind. So many times as a pastor, I tried to make things work, fix things. Just all I did was jumble things up and mess things up. But I learned a while back, just let God do it. Just step back and let God do it. Let God speak to a person's heart. Let God work on people. He's the one who brings forth salvation. Pray, call upon the Lord, and then listen and let Him activate you the way He wants to use you, but let God do it. Amen. It tells us in Isaiah 57, in that first verse, the righteous perish and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? This is the world today in which we live. Inflaming yourselves with idols. See what idols do? They inflame people. People become religiously agitated through idolatry. Under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. We're talking here about religious pride and stuffiness and people who have that attitude, religious leaders that have that attitude, that we have all of this and we are the ones, and so forth. This is what it's telling us here. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Notice all kinds of pleasant things, and just like the religion of today, a big show, impressive show, but no genuineness of heart. There's no. What's absent from all of this that we've read? Humility. It isn't there. That's why these people in this world are in trouble with God. How many religions do we have? How many churches do we have? But how much trouble do we have? You see the point? There's something missing in the religion of man, and that is people do not truly humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and walk carefully before the Lord and fear the Lord and repent and live in a contrite manner. Now, as a result, they debase themselves even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. See that? Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. He didn't say my way, thy way. Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life in thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. In other words, I'll tell you the way you really are. What is the truth? All of our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. The best you've got is awful. It takes God working in your life. And the way for God to work in your life is to get yourself out of the way and humble yourself before God, and He'll do it. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one. Now notice in your Bible the word one there is capitalized, isn't it? Doesn't say the high and the lofty three, does it? The high and the lofty one is one God that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place. Have you ever wanted to be there? In the very presence of God in a high and lofty place? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus? How do I find that place? How do I find the secret place of the Most High? How can you, how can I get there? God said, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Where does it take place? Where does that revival happen? In high places. I said in high places. How do I get into a high place? Humility. There's something about being in a high place in the presence of God. It ought to make you humble. Amen. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth and went on frowardly in the way of his heart. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Do you know what happens when you receive the Holy Ghost? You've heard of the fruit of the Spirit, haven't you? Well, here God said, I create the fruit of the lips. As a fruit that comes forth from the lips. Amen. The Bible says, for with stammering lips and another tongue. Remember, earlier in Isaiah chapter 14, or 28 rather, Isaiah 28:11 it is specifically. The fruit of the lips. Praise God. With stammering lips and another tongue. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They began to speak with other tongues. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. What happened over there in chapter 10? They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What happened over there in chapter 19? They spoke with tongues and they prophesied. What did the Apostle Paul say? I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 14:2? For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. We're talking about God creating, making something from nothing. He creates the fruit of your lips. You know what that means? Did you hear what I said there? The word create has a definite meaning. We have to draw a parameter around it. Create means to make something from nothing. Your words can come forth. Words are coming forth from me. When you talk, words come forth from you. God gave us something called a larynx in here. Vocal cords. And air passing through causes vibration on them. And vibration then forms sound through the enunciations of the position of the lips and the tongue and the teeth and so forth, and you're able to speak. And so words come forth from you. But when God creates, He makes something from nothing. It didn't come from you. When you speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance, those words didn't come from you. They came from God. The Holy Ghost is the author of those words. And he said, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. Do you realize what's happening here? God is able to call you through humility. And you repent of your sins and get baptized in His name, buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life with your sins washed away, starting a whole new life. And God said what? He said that He will put some fruit. He'll create fruit on your lips. Precious words. And what is typical of fruit in the Bible? In the natural sense, how do you define fruit? It has seeds within it so that it can produce more. You follow what it's saying here? Fruit is wonderful because it can produce more fruit. God brings forth by creation now, by method of creation. It wasn't in you at all. God made it from scratch, so to speak. And there's nothing there. No ingredients whatsoever. There was nothing good in your heart for Him to make anything from. So He made it and He put it there. And gives you the fruit of the lips that He created. And what happens? It's peace. Peace. He says it twice. God establishes peace in your heart. The Holy Ghost will do that. To him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. God promises also to heal you. When He creates the fruit of your lips. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Remember that sea? He says the wicked are like the troubled sea. Remember in Revelation he talks about a sea of humanity, the waters of the peoples, kindreds, tongues, nations. There's a troubled sea out there, isn't there? The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. What's being cast up by the world? By the activities of the people of the world? Filth, dirt. Being thrust up, cast up, like a troubled sea churning and boiling up. But what happens to God's people in the midst of all of that? Peace. Peace established. The fruit of the lips speaking forth. God making something from nothing out of me and out of you. And I'm going to tell you that in every case here, in me and in you, the Lord had absolutely nothing to start with that was any good. You had no redeeming values, but He redeemed you without them. Does anybody have any trouble with that? See, the normal thing, logically, for a person to think is, well, I've already done pretty well, so the Lord doesn't have to do quite as much with me. We were all on the scrap heap. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But there is peace, said twice, to God's people. And it'll come forth from the lips, and it'll shine forth from the heart. And there's always going to be, in a true Christian, there's always going to be an undercurrent of humility. Oh, we have our moments where we get real defensive sometimes, and we can preach and we can get after people, and that's all necessary too, that zeal and so forth. Some people, they see zeal, they think, well, that man's not very humble. But I'll tell you something, you look inside the heart of a person like that, that has a true zeal for God, there will be a humility there. We know our place, we know our limitations. I know when I preach that I can't win a soul, I can't save a soul, I can't help you at all if God doesn't stretch forth His hand. But I know that through the preaching of the Word, God does stretch forth His hand. God does use the preaching. In spite of all of my inabilities to do things right, the Lord's still able to use it. Amen. And somehow tonight, I believe He's going to use this Word to help us. Find a place. If you haven't felt it for a while, find humility. Find a place where you can get there. Somehow in His Word, look up at the heavens that He created. Whatever it takes to get you there, whatever it takes to make you humble, because there you will find the power and the miracles and the healing and the blessings. When you want something from God, don't count up all the good things about yourself and give them to God and say, look, here's why you ought to do this, because I'm this way, this way, this way, and this way. You'll never get anything that way. You've got to come to God and say, Lord, You don't owe me anything. You've already given me more than I'm worth. What was Paul's estimation of himself? He kept calling himself chiefest of sinners, yet he lived a holy life. He lived in holiness. But in his own heart and mind, he could never be good enough. He knew it had to be God. He knew that he needed the Lord every minute of every day, because the one minute he wouldn't have God, he knew what he was. That's why the Lord stays with us. Lo, I am with you on occasion, even to the end of the world. Is that what it says? Once in a while I kind of drop in. No. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Praise God. With that thought in mind, could we stand tonight? We have a baptism. I think I can tell you now, some of you kind of guessed it already, but Isaac is going to be baptized tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very happy about that. That excites me greatly in the Spirit, because It's commanded in the Word of God. And to see a young man like this, I'm sure he'd appreciate being called a young man. To see a young man like that give his heart to God and feel the Lord begin to prompt him and move upon him, it's precious. It's wonderful. I listen to the news so often, and I hear of these young children, ages 12, 13, even younger, robbing people, shooting people, doing awful things. And then, by contrast, to see a young man like this want to give his heart completely to God, take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the water, you know, it really just is so encouraging. There still are a few left, aren't there? Thank God. Could we sing a chorus as we get ready for the baptism? There's a little chorus called Something Beautiful, Something Good. And I'd like to sing that with you, if you would sing it with me. Amen. Something beautiful, something good, all of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life. And it comes through humility. Let's sing it again. Something beautiful, something good, all of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something very beautiful of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. As we're worshiping, could we all come toward the front?